night supper, on the Lord's Supper night, to have something that has to do with either directly or indirectly with the Lord's Supper. And unfortunately, in our work, there's a term called legalism. And you'll hear it used quite frequently by a lot of different preachers to teach a lot of different things. And a lot of people that want to make fun of the way we practice the Lord's Supper and the lengths we go to when we do it, accuse us of being legalist. And it's not really legalism. It's really a question of whether you want to do what God wants you to do the way it's supposed to be done according to His Word. I've learned a lot of things since I first got saved. And one of the things I learned was that there are so many things that I do in my life that I have the wrong attitude, the wrong motive. And my carnal man is so strong in my life that sometimes I just wonder how on earth God could ever love me. So when we have a lot of high and noble ideals about how we're going to get up here on this plateau, and it's almost like we can live above sin. And after all these years, I've come to this conclusion. There are very few things we can do, and we can do it right all the time. Very few. We can keep on fighting against sin. I can do that. We can keep on running a race for the Lord. I can do that. And we can keep the faith. I can do that. And a part of keeping the faith is observing the ordinances that God gave the church correctly. So I suspect at the judgment seat of Christ, a lot of people are expecting real harsh judgments for sin in their lives. But I've confessed my sins, and I do them daily. And I'm not too worried about the sin factor in my life. I'm very ashamed of it. But what about those things that we could do, were capable of, and could do them right all the time, and we didn't do them? I think that's what we're going to really get hit hard for at the judgment seat of Christ. Because we were capable of doing them, and for some reason, we just fiddled around and didn't do them right. I think a lot of times, people don't really ever come to understand what a church is all about. I know when I first got saved, I didn't know. And I know that I'm still learning about it. And I know that I'll still be learning about it when I die or when the Lord comes. Because the church is something that is, I think it's the deepest subject in the Bible. What kind of a priesthood are we as one of His churches and as His priest in it? When God chose the nation of Israel, there were an awful lot of people in the nation that were saved. There were kings, there were rulers that were saved. There were your common, everyday, ordinary man in the street that was saved. And there were priests that were saved, and there were priests that weren't saved. And those priests were chosen by God to minister on the Temple Mount. And back then, if you wanted to serve God, you served Him in that temple. And if you were a good priest, you followed the instructions that God gave to the letter as an act of obedience. And if you were a good priest, you did it because you wanted to please God, because God said, do it that way, and you did it that way. Now, a lot of us as parents, when we have told our children to do things as they grew up, we like to think that we're always right, but we aren't. And we certainly want them to obey us, even though we're fallible and can be wrong in our choices and decisions. But God can never be wrong. So the sign of love and respect for someone is if you honestly believe they know what they're doing, and whatever they told you to do, you do it. And you don't believe they're capable of making a mistake, and God isn't. So a lot of people look upon the way we observe the Lord's Supper as being standoffish, cultish, legalist. It really isn't at all. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:1, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. As I pointed out, and have pointed out many times in this first verse in 1 Peter, the church in Jerusalem grew to thousands and thousands of people. At Acts, in the second chapter, they started off with 120 in the first chapter, and in the second chapter, shortly they had 300,000 added to it. And then they just kept adding and adding and adding, and the church grew to a humongous size. Well, then the persecution came against the church. God used that persecution to scatter them all over the place. And wherever those church members were scattered, they began to band together, coming out of the Jerusalem church, and they began to be local visible assemblies of scripturally baptized believers who came up from Jerusalem, and they began to be local visible assemblies just like this one that worshiped God in spirit and in truth. That's who Peter wrote this to. Now in Exodus 19:6, he's writing to the nation of Israel, a chosen people. He says, "And ye shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So how did you function as a priest working on the Temple Mount? Well, you made sure that you prepared the sacrifice exactly like God said. I'm sure if you wanted to please God inside, you were trying hard to do it His way, so that when you did what He said, you didn't do it contrary in any way to what He said. Now, there were severe penalties for doing it the wrong way, but many of them tried to do it the right way just because they love God. That's why we take the Lord's Supper the way we do. You think we would enjoy doing it the way we do if people in town were going to call us cultish, were going to call us unloving, were going to call us people that were legalistic, didn't love God's people? Do you think we'd do that? You think as your pastor I'd lead you to do that, knowing what the repercussions from the community would be? We do it because we love God. And that's the reason, period. Well, they had a responsibility, these priests in the nation of Israel. And a lot of priests were good priests, but a lot more were bad priests. And a bad priest was one who just really didn't care much about the way the sacrifice was prepared, or whether he had prepared himself to offer it, or whether he had followed God's instructions for cleansing. He just went haphazardly and did it his way. That's pretty well true in a lot of religious circles today. They don't do it God's way. They think they've got a better way. And they bring in all kind of different programs and entertainments and innovations in the church that they think will make it more exciting, more acceptable to children, more acceptable to young people, more acceptable to everybody in general. They do this in the name of God, and as the church grows, they say, "See, God's blessing." In 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, very familiar scripture. "These things write I unto thee," Paul writing to Timothy, hoping to come unto thee shortly, "but if I tarry long," he said, "if I don't get over there right away," he said, "let me tell you why I'm writing this epistle to you, Timothy." He said, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God and pillar of ground of the truth." If you're not observing the Lord's Supper correctly, and Christ is present here tonight, this is His church and He's present here. I thought about this today, and to be honest with you, it bothers me a little, not that He's here, but am I really doing what God wants? Am I really pastoring this church the way God wants? Is my attitude really right toward God? Is my heart right toward God? Am I doing this for the right reason? Am I really being a good pastor to you? And these things bother me, and He's here tonight, and this is what we're doing in honor of Him. Are we going to do it the way He wants? Are we going to present it in such a way that He'll be pleased, and He'll be, and it will give Him pleasure that we're doing it this way? These are very important things. They're much more important than most people realize. And certainly as a child, I didn't realize this. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's what Paul said. And as you understand more about the purpose of the church and how important it is to obey your master whom you love, then you just automatically want to please him. I don't want the Lord tonight to look at the way I'm conducting myself and behaving myself here while we do this Lord's Supper. I don't want him to be taking his head like this at me. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, do you really think thoughts like this? Yes, I do. And he's here tonight, and he knows how I feel in my heart. It's important to do things God's way. And this is a supper in memory of him, memorial of him, in anticipation of his coming. And if I don't do it the way he wants, and if my motive in my heart isn't right, and if I'm not right with God when I take this in my heart toward him, then something's wrong. And so these things to a lot of people are just, yeah, it's time again. And to other people, it's six of one, a half a dozen of the other. But this is a very close, personal, intimate ordinance that God has so we can honor Christ in our hearts and as his local body. Now in 1 Peter 2:9-5, this sounds familiar, doesn't it? Back up here in Exodus 19:6, speaking to the nation of Israel, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. But take a look at what he says down here to us. We're not Israel, but we are a local church, and we are the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar means a possessed people. When they translated that, it was kind of like they looked at that and they said, that word means you're crazy. But actually it means possessed, but it means possessed in the sense that your relationship with God is very close, very personal, and very binding, and it's like he has possessed you and taken you over because you wanted to be taken over. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When we observe this tonight, he's here. And the very fact that we're here observing it this way is a memorial to him. We are the only church in this community that observes the Lord's Supper the way it was once delivered to the saints. Should we be proud and haughty and arrogant and think we're better than everyone else because of that? No, God forbid. But we are doing it the way he said. And that's something I think about. Now, he's here tonight. And if I understand the word of God correctly, if I've interpreted it correctly, if I've been led by the Spirit, and if I haven't led myself, this is a memorial to him, and it's an anticipation of his coming. And surely it must give him pleasure to see one group in this town but still observing it correctly. When a parent tells a child to do something and the child does it and he respects his parent's knowledge and wisdom and he does it because he thinks the parent knows more than he does and he does it out of respect, it makes that parent feel good. I know we're doing it correctly. I know what the Bible teaches. We're not legalistic. We're doing this because he's here, and he's our master. His heavenly Father is our Father, and that's why we do this. That's why we take the Lord's Supper the way we do. And it's becoming increasingly difficult because more and more of our churches are discovering you can get a lot more people if you'll just let anybody take it with you. We are a close-knit family. We are a local visible assembly. And we're supposed to monitor one another and pray for one another and care for one another. And if our life isn't right with God and we're out of fellowship with God and we're committing offenses worthy of being removed from the Lord's Supper, then we don't need to take the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 5, 1 Peter 2:5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Any time that you try to conduct yourselves as a church with the directives that God left through his Son, you are going to be looked upon unfavorably by the bulk of the Christian world. The lost people don't know any different one way or the other. But the bulk of the so-called believing world will look upon you as being isolationist, cultist, and they'll have all sorts of unkind things to say about you. But the one thing you need to remember is, I'm not doing this to please people in the community. I'm doing this to show people in the community God said to do it this way, and I'm going to do it that way. Because it shows forth to a community that we have respect and admiration, and we want to be obedient to the one who saved us, led us into the church, and who is here tonight. And we offer up our sacrifices through his son's body, which is the local church, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:22. We take the Lord's Supper as a closed local body because we're supposed to know one another. Now, Geraldine is a sinner just like I am, but she hasn't committed any offense worthy of not taking the Lord's Supper that I know of. Same way with Danny and every one of you sitting here. You say, well, what is an offense that I shouldn't take the Lord's Supper? If you're shacked up with somebody and you're keeping it a good old secret to yourself, you shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. You can't deceive God. If you're an extortioner and you're cheating people right and left, or you've robbed a bank in the last week, you shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. You say, well, what if I lied the last week? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What if I had bad lustful thoughts? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What if I just hated somebody this last week and got mad and called them a blankety, blankety, blankety? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, what if I'm a heretic? What if I don't believe Jesus was the Son of God? You shouldn't take this Lord's Supper here tonight, and you should ask to be removed from the church roll. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, heresy, adultery, fornication, extortion, a lot of different things the Bible is very specific about. Now, if I found out that any of you were guilty of that, I'd go to you, and I'd tell you not to take the Lord's Supper. And I'd tell you that if you took it, if you came to this church, I'd tell you to quit coming down here and take the Lord's Supper. And eventually, after a passage of time, you didn't change. As much as I would care for you, I'd have to tell the church, and we'd have to take some kind of action to at least let you know you are no longer officially a part of this body in fellowship with it. You're out of fellowship with it. You cannot observe the Lord's Supper until you get that right in your life. To my knowledge, the 28 years I've been here, no one has taken this Lord's Supper, to my knowledge, that was guilty of any of the offenses. But if all you did was tell a lie, welcome to the club. If you're faithful and just to confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. I can confess my sins regularly, and I am sorry for them. Now notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Two ordinances. Baptism. That's why we rebaptize so many people that come to us. It's because we don't believe that their baptism was administered properly by the proper authority, and we don't believe that their baptism is scriptural. And so we rebaptize them not because we think we're superior to them or the church that they came out of, but because it simply does not meet the directives that Jesus Christ laid down for a church to baptize. We believe that baptism is by the authority of the local church, period. And we believe that it must be by immersion, by the authority of the church with a proper administrator. And if it isn't done properly, we don't believe that he accepts it. Now you may say, well, the Lord's here tonight. You need to be honest. Well, the Lord knows that I have probably rebaptized people that didn't need it. But in order to be sure for their sake, being very human, I don't think the Lord minds that. Because if we rebaptize people that really didn't need it, then all we've done is gotten them wet. But if we don't rebaptize them, then we've cheated and robbed them of a blessing that God gave us. So there's lots of things we do that isolate us from the community. A lot of the churches here in town, they don't care how you were baptized, just so long as you were baptized. And some of them, you don't even have to be baptized to join. And some Southern Baptist churches, they'll take any baptism if it was by immersion, as long as the person was a believer when they got baptized. They throw out all the rules. Why? Because you can get more people that way. And secondly, you won't offend people. Well, I would much rather offend people than to offend the Lord. And there's some things you can do and some things you can't do. Now, we can keep the ordinances. So that's why we do baptism the way we do. And we're priests of God. And what kind of priest are we? And why do we do all this? Well, I take this literally in Revelation 20 and 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. I'm going to have part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Who were the good priests on the Temple Mount in Israel? The ones who did it the way God said, from hearts that loved him and wanted to please him, and they tried to follow his instructions to the letter because they had respect for him and what he said. A child that won't do what his parent says doesn't have any respect for him. He thinks he knows more than his parent. And it is the same way with God the Father. He knows everything. And I'm not going to second guess him. And the rules that he laid down for baptism and the Lord's Supper, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he wants. He knows the reason behind it. I don't have to know the reason behind it. In his case, since he never makes a mistake, if you just do it his way, then what kind of a priest are you? If we do it his way, we're a good priest. And he's pleased. Because we have confidence in him and what he says. And he is our master. Someone's not your master if you don't do what he says, the way he says. And he is our master. Christ is our master. So we do it that way. When he comes back at the judgment seat of Christ, let me tell you what I believe one of the major judgments will be. What kind of a priest a believer was for Christ. And what kind of a priest will he judge a man who wouldn't even join a local church by his baptism? And how will he judge someone who is a member of a local church and abandoned it, even though they had scriptural baptism? And what kind of a priest is it that isn't faithful? And what kind of a priest wasn't faithful? Somebody who wasn't faithful on the Temple Mount. So what is an unfaithful priest today? Somebody who's not faithful in the Lord's church, which is the house of the living God. 1 Peter 2:5. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. That's what I try to do. That's what life is supposed to be for a believer. Obedience. First baptism, then service in God's church, then to offer up lives and sacrifices through Christ's body, which is the church. And that's what we're going to be judged for. There's lots of things I can't do. I can't live above sin, but I can confess them. But I can do this. I'm capable of it. I'm saved. Christ lives in me. He's the head of the church. He's a foundation of the church. He's the Savior of my soul. We have the same Heavenly Father. I can do it. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. 1 Peter 2:9, 11, 12. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So why do we always have a period of time before we take the Lord's Supper where individual church members can ask for forgiveness of their sins? Because when you take the Lord's Supper, forgive me for using this expression, you're supposed to be prayed up. And you're supposed to meditate and think about it. And if there are things in your life that you're guilty of, and God's Spirit's convicting you of them, and you just absolutely hate somebody else, and you just can't forgive them, you need to forgive them. And you need to ask God to forgive you for your attitude. That's why we always have prayer before we take the Lord's Supper, so each individual local church member can seek God's forgiveness for whatever sin he has in his life he's aware of. You say, well, what of the sins we don't know about? The Lord will take care of that. The older I get, the more I realize there were sins I had in my life I didn't even know about. Sins of attitude. Here's why we do that. Dearly beloved, 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Put up a fight against the flesh. And when you do lose, confess your sin. Having your conversation, your lifestyle, people see you in town, in the community, in life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And the day of visitation comes. If you have a testimony in the community that you were faithful in the Lord's church, oh, they may say you're a legalist. They may say we're a cult. They may say a lot of bad things about us. They may speak evil against us. But when the Lord comes, it's going to give glory to God because you did it his way, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'll tell you what the main problem in the world has been. There have been a lot of saved men and women, some of them very well known. And I believe they were genuinely saved, and I believe I'll see them in heaven. And that song that was so popular that Frank Sinatra and Elvis Presley sang, I did it my way. Well, I want to tell you that I've learned something in life. I want to do it God's way, because my way is not the best way, but God's is. So when we take this Lord's Supper, Jesus is here tonight. And we teach that he said to be baptized a certain way, and he set the example, and we do it. And we should not be ashamed before other people when they call us names because we do it the way he said. Nor should we be ashamed because we take the Lord's Supper the way he said. We should be thankful to God that we do understand it and that we are honoring our Master. So having said that, as the lights are turned on, and as Kenneth and Charlie and Danny and John Mills come, you just look too comfortable back there, John.